All right. Amen. We're going to move on into continuing our Bible study tonight on the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We talked last week about joy, and we mentioned how the first three, love, joy, and peace, are kind of like the triplets, and then joy and peace are kind of like twins. If we can look at it like that, and we spent two different services on love, and then we talked about joy last week from start to finish. And I will tell you that this week we're going to be talking about peace. Peace is also one of those, I'm just going to tell you that I'm not sure that I will get through all of it tonight. There is just, there's a lot to it. Amen. There really is a lot with it. I'll make sure everybody can see that. So there's just a lot with it. So we may not get through it this evening. We may have to finish it next week. But we might not. I don't know, but I'm guessing we won't. But anyway, Galatians chapter 5. Remember, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Galatia here, and he is speaking to them about the situation between the Jews that had got saved, the Jews that had accepted Jesus and became Christians. And Paul had taught them, and they had accepted the covenant of Jesus Christ. And then there were other Christian Jews that came in after Paul left. And they came in and they began to bring division in among the Christians at Galatia, keeping in mind that the Gentiles, this is when Paul's introducing the Gentiles to the Messiah, to Jesus, and to the covenant. And so you've got these Christian Jews, amen, these Jews that had been converted, what we would call Messianic Jews that had got saved, were coming in and telling the Gentiles that if you're really going to be one of us, you're going to be a child of God, a child of covenant, then you got to follow our laws. You've got to be mainly being circumcised, follow the laws of the food and the laws of the Sabbath. And so this is called the division. Paul comes in, tells them, you have this side over here who is very legalistic, and this side over here, what we call license, and they felt like they were free to do anything, didn't have to follow the law. And so Paul comes in and he's telling them that they're putting a false division there, that division is not even there, and they're putting that division there that's not even there, that it's not even supposed to be. So they're wasting time dividing about that. Paul begins to speak to them about the law and the truth and all of that. And so he gets into the works of the flesh, and then he gets into the fruit of the Spirit. And so talking about the Holy Spirit being the one who possesses the fruit of the Holy Spirit are the characteristics of God, is literally God. And so we cannot, we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, okay? We have the Holy Spirit in us. Who has the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is manifested through us, okay? It is not, we don't possess it, okay? You understand that? We don't have the ability within us to do that. So as we look here in just real quickly to reiterate, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I love that part. There is no law against that. So we've talked about love. We've talked about joy. Now let's talk about peace tonight. We often say, give me peace, right? That's something that, a statement that's often made. And how often do we make that statement, or do we even pray that request to God? Do we even say to God, give me peace? We certainly, I don't know about you, but That's something that I say and have said frequently, amen, and often in my walk with the Lord. See, life is busy, right? How many will say that life is not busy? If it's not busy for you, bring me into your secret, okay? Connect me, okay? Life is busy, and because it's busy, it can be stressful, right? God said that we would not be exempt from the cares of this life, right? These things would happen. So, you know, you have the demands of managing families. You have the stresses of making important decisions, amen, or even the pressures of work or your career or your business or whatever it is that you do to make a living, okay? Every day is not, you know, Sunday morning in here in the midst of the presence of the Lord, right? Every day is not that a feeling. And there are relationships as well in your life that are strained, amen? And you have to cope with those strained relationships. Some of those are even abusive. Unfortunately, there's even some relationships that are abusive. And then we deal with anxieties about the future. Then there's fear about the present, amen? And so all of these things together just give us that mindset about looking for peace, and that not even including you know, the almost inescapable invasion of the internet, social media, texting, emails, not even considering all of that on top of everything about life that is typical and normal. And so then we think about peace. What is peace? So, you know, when we think about that word peace, I'm sure that many of you may have a different idea or a different mindset when we say that. What is peace? What is it? Well, I will tell you this. It is a huge word in the scriptures. It is a word in the scriptures that is very prominent, and it's one that's used quite often in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament even more so. If you read the words of Jesus, this was a word that Jesus used very often, okay? Jesus used the word peace very often. So along with truth and justice, it's considered one of the most hallowed or one of the most holy values in among the Jewish culture. So along with truth and justice, again, peace is considered one of the most hallowed Jewish values. So this is very, and the reason that it is because it is so prevalent in the scriptures, and it is a word and a concept, if I can say it like that, that is woven a lot throughout the scriptures. So even among the Jews, it is considered a very valuable thing. Now, this is the Hebrew word for peace. It's probably one of the most known words of any, probably the Hebrew words for people that don't know a lot of Hebrew words, and that is the Hebrew word shalom. That is the word for peace. Now, there's an ancient word in the Hebrew, Salem. This is Shalom, is where we get the name Yerushalayim, okay, or Jerusalem. That is where we get that name. It is the city of peace. It is the place of peace. It is the place that has been prepared for peace, okay? And so Shalom is a very, very frequently used word in the Hebrew language, even today among the Jews. But in the Hebrew, it means several different things, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to reiterate back and forth, because I want you to understand that there's not just one thing that peace is, that it encompasses so much as one word, which only God could do. That kind of thing. Only God can bring that and one word together with that. But some of the words that define shalom in the Hebrew are safe, well, happy, friendly, welfare, prosperity. It comes from a root word that means to make amends, to finish, to make good, or to perfect. Not perfect, but to perfect. Okay? So thinking about all of those singular words, safe, well, happy, friendly, prosperity, again, well-being, make amends, to finish. So literally, shalom or peace is a round well-being, freedom from fear and want, and contentment in relationship with God, with others, and with creation. Okay? So let me say that again. Shalom in the Hebrew, with all that is there. It is an all-round well-being, freedom from fear and want, and contentment in relationship with God, with others, and with creation. Now, you've heard me say this. Probably those of you that have been around for a while have heard me say, essentially, peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. Okay? So when you think about peace, essentially, in a nutshell, in God's mindset, it is nothing missing and nothing broken. And you're like, is that ever a place that we could ever be? Okay? That's what we're going to talk about tonight and all of those things. So the root word of shalom is shalom. Very, very similar. Okay? That word means perfection. So thinking about that, the root of peace is perfection. That's not in the sense that you are perfect in making no mistakes. It is that it is a place of perfection. It is a place that you can arrive to where there is nothing missing and nothing broken. And ultimately, when we get to the new city of peace, that's when everything is going to be restored and renewed and peace. That's when the lion will lay down with the lamb and we'll all be able to be together in that new Jerusalem. So when we see that, it's a sense of wholeness. It's a sense of completeness. So peace is a completeness in your relationship with God, in your relationship with people, in your relationship with creation, in your connection to life, in everything that you do, okay, a wholeness or a completeness. And so we see that, and it is to be safe in mind, body, and estate, okay? So it's to be safe. So when you think about being in the presence of the Lord, that's a safe place to be, right? Okay? Your home should be a safe place. It should be a safe place for your children, your grandchildren, for your family. It should be a place of peace. It should be a place where they feel safe in their mind, body, or in an estate. Now, there is also a form of the word shalom. It's shelyamut. Okay? And again, that is coming to that place of perfection, that place of wholeness and completeness. And so when we're looking in the Hebrew understanding of the word, it really ranges in several different, several different spheres, if I can say it like that, of different contexts about physical conditions, morality, to have a moral value, to ultimately, it is what the Jews see as a cosmic principle. It is a divine attribute. And so I'm trying to get you to realize that this is not just a word that gets thrown around flippantly, okay? When Jesus spoke this, okay, he wasn't just saying something that was religious or something that was exclusive to him, but he was, amen, he is the origin of that peace, amen. God is Jehovah Shalom. He is the God of my peace, okay? So just keep in mind, it is a state of affairs. It is a state of well-being, a place of security, prosperity, even tranquility, and thinking about something that is unblemished or without defect. Okay? So I'm trying to, again, just showing you that ultimately in the Hebrew, shalom is a blessing. Okay? It is a manifestation of divine grace. Okay? A manifestation of divine grace. The grace of God manifests peace in our lives. Okay? Now, of course, we know that Solomon said that peace is, or shalom, if I can say it, is the opposite of war. He said there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. So the absence of war as well, it again, suggesting a place of tranquility, a place of prosperity. So it is a value. That's something that I want you to understand, that, you know, in the Hebrew and the Jews understand peace as a value. It is a moral value. You know, we have morals and we have values and standards. They see peace as a value. And so if it is a value and it is a manifestation of divine grace, then the only way to really have peace is to be connected to God. Okay, so again, you know, we look for peace in all kinds of other things, and we're just not going to happen, amen? You know, overcoming strife, overcoming quarreling, overcoming fighting, overcoming social tension, all of those things depict shalom, okay? So it is a blessing that is a manifestation of divine grace that is considered a value to be able, if I can say it like that, to possess peace, okay? So hopefully you get the gist of what I'm saying, and I know that some of these words repeat themselves in the definition, but I want you to understand all that peace encompasses. It's not just a simple thing that you have, you're good and done to go. It doesn't work like that, and it certainly is not a feeling. Okay, so let's understand that. We'll probably say that again. Peace is not a feeling, okay? And it is not an emotion, all right? It's not an emotional thing. So, you know, peace that God gives us in the storm, right? That's a gift to his people. The Bible says, David said in Psalm 29:11, he said that peace is a blessing. If you can pull that up for me. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people, amen, with peace. Okay, amen. So peace is a blessing. Keep that in mind. So it's a value. Amen. It's a blessing. Okay? So keep that in mind. Okay? That is a, it is a, if I can say it, is a product of some things, and we're going to talk about that. So peace is God's promise. God promised peace. So when love, when justice, when truth and peace kind of have a group hug, you know, let's have a group hug. When all of those come together, and they do, and then when heaven and earth are in harmony, then we see peace. And spiritually, you can see that. Okay, I know in the natural, we can't see that right now. But let's look at Psalm 85. Verses 8 through 10. It said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There's your group hug. When they all come together, and everything is there. Nothing missing, nothing broken, okay? That's the blessing. And I will just tell you that in the spirit, you can have that, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, you can have that peace, okay? Now, Jesus and Paul use, we already talked about Jesus using the word peace a lot, but Jesus and Paul use the word peace many, many times in their everyday customary greetings to other Jews. You will often see in the scriptures, especially Paul would greet them, peace be with you. So shalom is hello. Shalom is goodbye. In Israel, when people greet you, they say shalom. When they're leaving, they say shalom. So it's like hello, it's goodbye. Peace be with you. It was a greeting. Jews still use that that greeting today. You'll still hear Jews say peace be with you. Okay, because again, that's the ultimate blessing you can bestow upon anyone is peace. Okay, so peace be with you. It is a very rich, it is a resonant, it is a weighty. Peace is a very weighty, meaningful word. And so its complexity, though, requires some understanding. How many want to understand a little bit better about peace? And, the Bible tells us it's part of our armor of God, right? Amen. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? So, you know, we've said, peace is a weapon. You fight with peace. You can stand on peace in the midst of the worst circumstances. You can stand on peace, and you can also walk through the fire in peace because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so it requires some understanding, and that's where I want to go with that. Now, Paul gives peace a third place in the fruit of the Spirit. So what does Paul have in mind by doing that? What does Paul have in mind when he starts out love, joy, peace? He goes to gentleness after that. But what does he have in mind by giving peace the third place? It is the third component of that triplet, love, joy, peace, as we thought. It is the second of the twin, joy and peace. Again, we often see those together in the scripture. So what did Paul have in mind by doing that? And he speaks about peace a lot in his letters. If you read the letters of Paul, he's always praying that the readers will have peace. I pray you have peace. I pray you have peace. It's a good thing. You know, I try to get in the habit when I sign off, if I'm emailing someone or I'm writing someone, I try to, in my mind, keep that to sign off with peace and blessings. Peace and blessings. Peace be unto you. Because again, it is a very weighty word. You are presenting a blessing to someone when you are speaking that peace to them. But Paul used it in a lot of different ways, and not all of them are quite what includes what he means in the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so again, obviously, I told you all the different things that peace can mean. Well, peace that Paul is using or trying to get us to see in the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as he speaks in a lot of his letters. So there's different complexities, there's different dimensions of that same word. So that's why it's useful for me to take the time to examine those different dimensions, because I want you to understand that, especially when you read the word and when you see the context. Again, context is important, right? So we can look closely now at the dimensions that Paul was speaking about and that he expected for us to see to grow, amen, in the fruit of the Spirit. So he wanted peace, right? There's a peace that should grow like fruit in our lives, right? That is the peace that the Holy Spirit possesses, okay? That's a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Paul definitely wants us to see that. But let's look at some of these other dimensions for a little bit before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, the peace that Paul was speaking about. And so there is a peace that God made, okay? A peace that God made, amen? The peace that God made. There's a peace that God made, okay? So that's one of the first dimensions of peace that I want us to take a look at in the scriptures, okay? At times, Paul speaks about peace being that something that God and only God has accomplished, okay? And so you got to be careful, and you have to understand, because especially When the enemy fights folks with that legalistic mindset, they will feel like they need to achieve a level of peace. And if you're not careful, you'll be trying to achieve that peace that God made. And it's something that only God can accomplish, okay? And he did. So this means that peace is the result of the great work of the atonement that Jesus accomplished in his cross and the resurrection, okay? So the peace that God made means that peace that is the result of the work that Jesus did in the cross and in his resurrection. And let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. It says, "Wherefore remember," Paul speaking, "that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Okay? "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, being slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Okay? So Jesus made peace, amen, because of the atonement that Jesus did in the cross and in the resurrection. Now, notice that Paul uses peace three times. First, he says Christ is our peace, meaning whatever peace we have as reconciled enemies, we have that in Christ. That's the only way we can have that peace, that reconciliation as enemies. We can only have that in Christ. And that can only be true because, secondly, Paul says he made peace by abolishing through the cross the barrier of enmity, as Paul called it, that divided the Gentiles and the Jews. So he made peace by destroying the strife and the enmity that was between. And see what the enemy was trying to do in Galatia. He was trying to bring division back among the Gentile and the Jews. You see that? And Jesus, Paul was saying that that God made peace and that Christ came, right? Because of what Christ did. He tore down that wall. And then thirdly, through the preaching, Christ came and he preached peace to those who had once been afar off, once who had been far away from the covenant, meaning again the Gentiles, but he also said those who were nigh, okay? So he, amen, he made peace. So Christ is our peace for what he did. He made peace by tearing down that wall between Jew and Gentile, and then he preached peace to those who had been afar off. So in context, we can see that Paul is speaking of the once and for all peace that was accomplished by God's work through Jesus Christ at the cross. Yep. Everybody say once and for all. Once and for all. So see, if you're trying to achieve that in your own works, in your own ways, you're doing something that God has already accomplished, okay? That peace between you and him, okay? It's something that God did for us, not the peace that is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, okay? So this is something that God did for us, not that same peace that is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace as the fruit of the Spirit has to do with the character here and now, rather than what God did back then. Okay, so The peace that is the fruit of the Spirit has to do with the character right now. Not when we get to heaven. Not back what God done. It is what the here and now. So that's the peace, that's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God did to bring peace. So although this facet of peace, this dimension of peace, if I can say it like that, that God made is definitely a fundamental thing to the gospel, right? We've got to have that. That brings us that connection, that one new man that he made with Jew and Gentile, that we're all grafted in. He made peace among us. Jesus made peace. Amen? Even though it's definitely fundamental to the gospel, it's probably not what Paul meant by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Okay, so this is probably not what Paul meant. Now, let's talk about the peace that God gives. So, peace that God made, and now peace that God gives. Okay? So maybe when Paul was speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, peace and the fruit of the Spirit, maybe he had in mind the peace that God gives. But that understanding of peace comes in two dimensions. So the peace that God gives, we can really, the understanding of that really comes in two dimensions. There is peace with God, and then there is the peace of God. So there's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Let's look at both, okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And let's look at peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay? So when we put our trust in Jesus, right, when we get saved, when we become born again, we put our trust in Jesus who died for our sins, then we know that we come into a right relationship with God. That gives us peace. It should. Okay, so when we are in right relationship with God, okay, that should give us peace. Peace with God means peace of our heart and peace of our conscience, or the absence. Now remember, peace can be the absence of something, the absence of war and guilt. So peace, having peace with God, okay, having that peace with God means that our heart and our conscience, okay, are free from guilt and fear. So if we have peace with God, that means guilt and fear should not be there. So if you struggle, and I'm just going to be plain, okay, if you struggle with guilt and fear a lot in your walk and your relationship with God, you need to understand that peace that God, amen, gives, that peace that you have with God. There's nothing you can do, okay? You got it. I want to help you understand this. This is where people get halted in their growth. They get stunted in their growth. They don't go past that place of understanding that they are not stuck in that place, and the enemy will use guilt, he will use fear, and he will try to bring condemnation. Okay, you got to understand that's the gospel of peace. Okay, that's something you can fight with when the enemy comes. Okay, these dimensions of peace are something that you can fight with. So when your heart and your conscience are absent, do not have guilt and fear, then you don't have to be anxious about God's verdict on that last day any longer. Because at the end of the day, when the enemy fights you with guilt and fear, what is the ultimate thing you're afraid of? You're not going to make it. That everything you're doing is in vain. So when you allow that guilt and fear to replace the peace that God gives, that peace that you have with God, okay, you're worrying, you're essentially saying that God has already decided you're going to hell. No other way to put it. That when you stand before God, you're not going to be accepted, okay? But when you have that peace with God, you do not have to be anxious, okay? You do not have to fear and have guilt about God's verdict on that last day. Because in Christ, listen, we are declared righteous. Understand that? We have been declared righteous. I said it last week about joy. We belong to God's family now. We've been declared righteous, belonging to God's family, all because of grace. Okay? That's peace with God. All right? You should have that in your relationship with God. All right? And so you don't have to be fearful that you're not good enough and that what you're doing is not enough, because it's not. That's why Jesus came. And what Jesus said was enough. That's your peace with God. Yep. And if you are saved, if you are born again, are you hearing me? You're declared righteous and justified when you stand in the presence of God. I'm not talking about, he understands your flaws and your failures. That's where, again, you walk in maturity. When you mess up, you get up, you repent, you move forward, you just keep going. You don't make a life of your mess up. Okay, you keep moving, and so then you, when you go into the presence of God, he doesn't see all of that. He sees you justified. He sees you declared righteous. It's like a stamp on the contract. Free. Are you understanding that? The verdict, not guilty. Not guilty. That's why we can come before him boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find help in our time of need, okay? That's peace with God. The peace that God gives, that is peace with God, okay? That's what we're talking about. Peace with God. So this is really a great thing. And maybe this is a little closer to the meaning of the peace and the fruit of the Spirit. This might be a little bit closer to maybe what Paul was speaking about, although I don't believe that it is in its context. But unless we are at peace with God through faith, now here's what you got to understand. If we're not at peace with God through faith, then the Spirit of God is not working in our lives.
Come on.
That's pretty heavy, but it's legitimate. That if we don't have peace with God, this is what I'm talking about. This is why people struggle with their growth. It's the Spirit of God that grows us, right? As we grow and we surrender and we yield to the Spirit, and the Spirit sanctifies us, right? And we grow. And if you can't get past that mindset, then the Spirit cannot work in your life any farther. And the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit is for the Spirit to be alive in you. If a tree is alive, it will produce fruit. There's no law of nature that says it has to. It just happens.
Yes.
So if the Spirit is not working in your life, then you're not going to produce fruit. And if you don't produce fruit, then you're not going to be effective. And if you're not effective, you see the vicious cycle that at the end of the day, when you lay your head down at night, again, the enemy says, see, you're just not worthy. Okay? It may sound like it's not a lot, but listen, people struggle with this kind of thing and this mindset, and then it carries over into other things. So when our relationship with God is settled, then the Spirit of God begins to pour his new life into our lives. That's why we become transformed from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from faith to faith, okay? That's why, again, it's important to get in there every day. It's important to get in the secret place every day, to have a place in the Word every day, to have a fellowship with the Lord every day. It's important because that keeps the Spirit alive and keeps you in a place of submission And if the Spirit is moving, if the Spirit is growing, okay, then you're going to begin to see things change, and then you're going to begin to see that fruit manifest, okay? And that's the important thing, okay? So when that is settled, then the Holy Spirit will just continue to pour new life into us. That's how we get healing in soul wounds. And we pull in that dunamis power, that resurrection power, that same Spirit that raised Jesus up shall make our mortal bodies alive. It shall bring us into new life in Christ. That's how that pours into those soul wounds, to bring healing and all of the things that God so meant for us to have. Okay? It was not done in vain, all right? So then you begin to bear fruit. How many wants to bear fruit? I want to bear fruit. Okay? That's our reason for having this Bible study, is to help us cultivate. Amen? We got to, again, we've been told, and the fruit of the Spirit's been used as a weapon. Well, you don't have love, joy, peace, and I don't see that coming on you. Let's quit using it as a weapon. Let's learn how to cultivate it. Let's learn how to make it be prosperous and grow and fruitful in our lives, okay? So then we have peace with God. Now we're talking about the peace of God. That the peace that God gives isn't only peace with God, but it is the peace of God. Are you with me? So we just talked about peace with God. Now we want to talk about the peace of God. That means peace of mind and freedom from anxiety and panic. Ooh, that's a big one. Okay? Because understand, when you can get to a place where these things, when you allow these things in your life, you're opening up places, and you're giving room to evil spirits and to the enemy to come and then to take up habitation and to do all kinds of mess and havoc. And that's not the will of God. Are you with me?
Right.
So that peace of God, that's peace of mind, freedom from anxiety, freedom from panic. Can I tell you, panic attacks are an absence of peace?
Yep. Amen. Spirit of fear.
Hello. Yep. Amen. Jesus told us not to be worried.
Right.
Did he not? And so we don't have to be worried, then what are we supposed to do in that in his place? We're to trust our Heavenly Father. He said, don't be worried, but trust your Heavenly Father. There's a quality of peace that reflects the presence of God. Did you think about that? There is a quality of peace that reflects the presence of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Read some verses there, 25 through 34. Jesus said, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In other words, those things are more valuable than the others. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I love that scripture.
Yeah.
As hard as you think, some of y'all that are challenged, your height. As hard as you think it, I am an inch taller. It's not going to happen, right? I like that scripture. Why take you thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, God tells us, Jesus told us, don't be anxious, don't worry, but put your trust in your Heavenly Father. There's always, the earth will always have worms, it will always have everything, but the birds and the fowls, and they never, worry or toil or spin, they don't fret, they take no thought. So Jesus said, let's not take any thought of that. And so we see the Apostle Paul now echoes this teaching, and he links it to the peace that God gives in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, so Paul linked that. Okay, Paul linked what Jesus was teaching there. And so this isn't just some kind of nonchalant, happy-go-lucky attitude. Oh, yeah, you know, we don't have to do anything. You know, it'll all just happen. That's not what it's there. It's a settled trust in God's fatherly care and a steady refusal to give in to anxieties. You got to refuse. Okay, they'll come. They come immediately. Okay? But you got to refuse them. You got to refuse to allow them to have a place. Why? Because you have the peace that God gives. Okay? You have the peace with God, and then you have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that'll keep your heart and your conscience. Are you with me? That'll keep your heart and mind, which is in Christ Jesus, okay? It's an act of will in which we choose not to worry, but to pray instead and trust God. You got to choose not to worry. I'm not a worrier. I used to be. And I don't say that boasting, but thank God I got free from that. I don't worry. I'm not a worrier. I'm not someone that something sits and dwells on my mind, and I'm just not like that. I know the females typically are more prone to worrying. Okay? It's just that, and because they a lot of times they think differently, they think about things differently. And so, you know, I'm just not a worrier. And, you know, and I can't say that Luann is an extreme worrier, but she'll be like, don't you think about that? No. I'm not. Not at all. No. I'm not. I'm not a person that lays awake and loses sleep over stuff. Like worrying about stuff. Now if I wake up and there's a lot of stuff happening, like 3 o'clock this morning, and my mind starts thinking, then I can't go back to sleep. Because I'm a thinker. I'm an analytical thinker. So if I let myself start thinking about stuff, then I'm done. So that was me at 3 o'clock this morning. So I was done. So, you know, rise and shine, give God the glory. Gotta have that joy. Yes, amen. Praise God. Jesus, please. But anyway, so you gotta choose not to worry. Okay, the Bible assures us that God can be trusted. The Bible tells us again and again and again that God can be trusted. What he's doing is trustworthy. How he's doing it is trustworthy. With whom he's doing it is trustworthy. Okay, the Bible tells us that he can be trusted. So what? Be at peace. Peace be with you. Mm-hmm. Be at peace because God can be trusted. But then we get back in the real world, right? Of all the daily work and all of the busyness. Can we really have peace there? That's a legitimate question. Can we really have peace there in back in the real world? You know, because that's in the spirit, right? Those things are in the spirit. We're there when we're in the secret place, or when we're praying, or when we're here in service together, or when the word's being brought forth, or when the worship's happening, the presence of the Lord is here, when we're responding to the spirit, like he's like, oh, yes, I'm there, right? I'm there. But then Monday comes, right? Life, things happen, and all the busyness. Can you really have peace there with all of the stresses of life here and now? All the stresses in the workplace. For some, the stress is in the home. Not everybody's home is at peace. Mm-hmm. Not everybody lives in a peaceful environment in their home. Okay? And if that's you tonight, if you're in here tonight and your home is not a place of peace and it's out of your control, I want you to understand that you can be at peace with God. Okay? Because the peace that God made and the peace that God gives, okay, is yours. And you can fight with that. That's not even talking about, again, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the peace that he gives. So, if Paul were here, and we asked that question, Paul would not only say, yes, you can, but he would probably add this and say, that's really exactly where it matters the most. It's cool in the secret place, and it's cool to have it in the spirit, the understanding. It's cool to have the understanding. But it's when life is crazy, when everything's a mess, when everything's turned upside down, and there's turmoil all around you, and everything is falling apart, that's when that peace matters the most. Yeah. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
And Paul would probably say, you can have it. But and that's where it matters most. Because see, a life that's filled with this kind of peace does what? It is a powerful witness of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And lest we forget, that's what we're called to be. Salt and light. At the end of the day, we're called to be a witness of this glorious gospel. And so having that peace when everybody else is acting like a devil and everything is messed up and chaos and life is hard and decisions, difficult decisions, just pulling you all these different directions and all of the things that are happening that have access, that give way to anxiety and to fear and to stress and to worry when they are appropriately adequate for anxiety and worry, but you are at peace. That's a great witness to the gospel. Okay? That's where it really matters the most. When the storm comes, Jesus can bring peace. Okay? So in a non-Christian home, and maybe some of you work in a Christian business where you work, your employer is a Christian atmosphere. I'm trying to say. Maybe you work for a Christian company. That really is a Christian company. Everybody's a Christian today.
Come on.
But anyhow, in the non-Christian home, but I know there's some of you in here tonight that your spouse is not saved. So you don't have a unified Christian home. You're the only one trying to persevere, trying to stand. Okay? And again, you know, it's in those places, in the non-Christian home and in that non-Christian workplace, people who live with the peace of God in their hearts and who really work to create peace or even restore peace among other people, they'll stand out and they get noticed.
Yes, amen.
And people ask, how is it you can be so calm, have joy?
Come on.
How is it that remember, love, joy, peace, those triplets, joy and peace on the twins. How can you have joy when everything is like this? Because you see, love or joy and peace go together. So when you're in an atmosphere that is not conducive to the gospel, but you are one who is at peace, and you're a peacemaker. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay? You're trying to restore peace, and you're trying to create peace where there's chaos. All right? God calls us to create peace. Okay? Not to create chaos, but He calls us to create peace. And He calls us to restore peace where there is no peace. This is sometimes why He'll place you at jobs, and He'll put you in places, because He wants to use you as a peacemaker. Okay? A peacemaker isn't just standing in between two people arguing. Okay? There's a lot of people in the church that don't have this. They don't have the peace that God made. They don't have the peace that God gives, which is peace with God, and then the peace of God. They don't have that. And you know, Christians will get noticed, and they'll get asked questions if they have the kind of joy that's not affected by moods. Cynical people. Those people who have cynical despair and negativity. Yeah, a cynical response for everything. Yeah, well, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, oh, yeah, I know that. Seen that before. Oh, yeah, well. Right? You know them like that?
Yep.
In your workplace, they're probably the ones saying, right on the line next to you. Like, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
That's right. Hallelujah. I sing it all the time.
Right? So if you have joy and that peace that's not affected by hateful Hannah. Grumpy Gill. If you have that joy, come on, this is a real thing, right? Because when life is stressful for you, and then you've got that to cope with, you're like, you know what? I ain't got to put up with that. Right? We feel that way, right? But God's like, Yeah? But here's the thing. Here's what you got to understand. People like that, Christians that have that joy that's not affected by these moods, they can easily dominate groups of people that get thrown together.
Yeah.
You ever seen that? A person who is like that can begin to dominate a group of people. And then their things begin to happen. So that's because their joy doesn't come from an occasional crazy bout of drinking and gluttony, right? We talked about that last week with joy. It don't come just, when they get intoxicated or they just indulge. It's not just when that. They have joy, real joy, okay? They have a quality of an inner joy that people can sense even in the time of pain, loss, and suffering.
Yes,
people
yes.
can sense it.
Ooh, come on.
People will feel it. People will. It will begin to resonate with them. Something will be different. They'll say, what if there's something different about you? Why are you so relaxed? Why can you have that peace? And they see things happen in your life, and they see situations and circumstances where you should be losing your mind, where you should be falling apart, where you should be busting somebody in the face, right?
Or just say it.
Yeah, it's the truth, right? You know you think it sometimes. If you don't, God bless you. You know, there's just moments where, like, just one time, God. No, I'm not. I was never like, but you don't say it, you're like. I used to tell Haley, you would be lipless if I was my mother. You know teenagers, right?
Yes.
Especially girls.
Yes.
My mom mashed them out.
All right. Me too, then.
Bust your lip. Anyhow.
That's worse.
That's why. Hey, it's like, yes, please move forward. But it's the same thing. See, it's that underlying joy that's not dependent on alcohol, sex, money, drugs, any kind of artificial, temporary fix. That joy that's not dependent on that. That you don't have to have that to have the joy of the peace. It's the same thing. And it's the same thing. Christians with peace who aren't racked by anxiety and they're not driven by some kind of crazy, ruthless ambition. They're not devastated when they don't get promoted. They don't fall apart. And they're not miserable because they might lose their job. They just have an inner peace. And they have a deep, settled joy knowing that He takes care of the lilies of the field who don't toil or don't spin. And if He loves and takes care of them, how much more does He love and will He take care of me? And you can have that kind of peace. You can have that. It's the peace of God, okay? That flows. And listen, that don't just come automatic. Now, don't take me wrong. It's not just like, you know, you wake up, you say, okay, yes, I received that in Jesus' name, and then you wake up tomorrow and it's there. You've got to discipline yourself. You've got to choose to not be anxious. You got to choose to not worry. You got to choose to trust God. And the more that you do that, Paul said, I've learned that I can be content in whatever state that I'm in. So you got to practice that. That's why you've got to have the Word of God. That's why we have teaching. That's why we have understanding, that you understand that that peace isn't just a quick fix. It just isn't something that you pray, God, give me peace, and then it shows up. No, you have it. You have it. As a child of God, you have peace. All right? We're not even talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You have peace as a child of God. So peace is not just something that shows up and takes care of the situation in the moment, and then you move on your merry way, and then the next time you're falling apart and you're anxious and all messed up, God, give me peace. Peace shows up. Wham, bam. There you go. You got it. You're good to go to the next one. No, it's not like that. It's not the way it is. But people live their Christian life like that, with that mindset. And they think they have to earn it. They think there's something they can do to get a quality of peace and breakthrough and rest that only comes with trusting that He's already made it. It's done. You've been reconciled. Okay? That inner peace of trusting God. It's those people that bear a silent witness of the Lord. They don't have to say a word. Amen? You ever see people like that? They just don't have to say a word. I've had people, you know, people say, how do you keep your mouth shut? Peace. Peace. Peace of God, right? They're being Christ-like in trusting. See, being Christ-like is not being perfect. Being Christ-like is trusting that the Father is taking care of you. You get me? Now, understand, you must be like Christ, be there for holy. You get what I'm saying? But we get in our mindset that, you know, we're going to be Christ-like. You know, we're going to be perfect, and we're going to, you know, with this little body, duplicate of Jesus, and that we do all that. Being Christ-like is trusting that the Father will take care of you. That was the ultimate of Jesus. He trusted the Father. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I'd rather not do this. But nevertheless, I trust your will. I trust that you have my best interest in mind. Okay? Whatever life brings, even the tough things, I'm trusting in the Father. That's being Christ-like. It's not being perfect. It's not always doing and saying the right thing. It's trusting the Father. And when you begin to live and put your faith there, then the Holy Spirit begins to do what? Begin to pour into you, and you begin to grow, and you begin to see love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, right? Meekness. You begin to see temperance. You begin to see those things. And they just begin to manifest in your life because it's what it's supposed to do. So cultivating the fruit of the Spirit isn't about polishing your own halo. Gosh, don't you see that a lot? Help me, Jesus. And here's the thing. Not everyone is doing that. But because so many do, it's hard to share and do because you don't want folks thinking that you're like everyone else and you're saying and doing. You see what I'm saying? Because of the things that are there. So, you know, cultivating fruit of the Spirit, it's not about polishing on halo or keeping up a good image. That's a false concept. And let me tell you something. Most people can see through that eventually. Mm-hmm. So don't worry about that. Most people will be able to see through that false concept. But it's about making Christ visible. Okay? Right? Where they're supposed to go, oh, there's something about you that's different. That'd be Jesus. Okay? Living out loud. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance. All of those are characteristics of God. So when the Spirit is being fruitful, then people are seeing God, right? So we're making Jesus visible. But we're also, and I'm going to use a word that very cautiously, probably want you to be spiritual understanding, but also to make the gospel attractive.
Yeah.
To make people say, I want that. Are you with me?
Yeah.
The gospel we said last week is good news. That means what they're hearing is pleasant. What the news is a good thing. Okay? So we want to make the gospel attractive. Now that doesn't mean, you see, that's what happened now. See, now that you know that we got to the place that, you know, they dress it up with all of these fancy things and all of these, disguises. And, you know, you got to have this and these lights and that lights and that. I'm not saying anything's wrong with it, but I'm saying the mindset is that if you don't have it, then it's not attractive. Okay? But if we have, I'll tell you what, inner peace and joy will draw more people than any other kind of gimmick or tactic. Okay, we don't have to do anything to make the gospel more attractive.
Amen.
Other than be like Jesus.
Yes.
Be Christ-like. That's what he wants us to be. Okay? So it's about making Christ visible. Now, I know I'm not going to get done tonight, but I'm going to start here just for a few more minutes. Are you with me? Okay. So the peace now that God calls for. So now the peace that God made, the peace that God gives, and now the peace that God calls for. So you'll have to come next week to get the fruit of the Spirit. All right? We've discussed the peace that God made through the atonement, through the work of the cross, right? Through what Jesus did. We've already discussed that. And we discussed the peace that God gives, that's in a peace of mind, and the peace of our conscience, the absence of guilt and fear. But then there's third peace. There's a third peace. That's the peace that God calls us to work at in the way that we live. Okay? There's a difference. This is all the peace that God made that through the atonement. This is the peace that he gives, okay? That's with God, of God. Now the peace that God calls for, the peace that God requires of us, all right? That is the peace that is to work in us, or that we are to work at in the way that we live, to live at peace with others, to work for peace among Christians and then the wider world around us. Again, remember, Paul's talking to the people inside the church.
Yes. Right.
Okay? He's not talking to the people outside. He's talking to the people inside. So that peace that God calls us to work at in the way that we live. Live with peace with others, to live at peace with each other, to work for peace among Christians, and then in the wider world. This is the most frequent way that Paul uses the word peace. Okay, this is the most common way that he uses the word, and I believe that's the kind of peace that he had in mind when he was speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. That is the peace that we work at how we live with each other and how we live or work for peace, okay, among Christians. That, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit. I believe that's what this peace is. The peace that God calls for, I believe, is the peace that Paul had in mind about when he spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. So since God made peace between himself and us, and he calls us to live in peace with one another as a way of living out the transforming power of the cross in our practical lives. So in other words, the way that we show that we have this peace is to have the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That's how we show that we have that peace. Okay? How we live it out. It doesn't come naturally to us in our sinful and divided state. We are naturally not peacemakers. We naturally are selfish, self-preserving, self-indulgent, self-righteous. It's natural. You don't have to do anything for that to be that way. That's the works of the flesh, okay? So, because God made that peace between himself and us, he calls us to do that peace. And it doesn't come naturally in our sinful states and in our way that we call, that we divide, we tend to divide. It has to be cultivated like fruit. The fruit of God's Spirit at work within us, okay? I'm going to leave you with this. The work of the Spirit within us and between us. Okay? Within us and between us. That is the fruit of peace of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That if we have this peace and this level of peace, then the Holy Spirit will be working in our lives and we will have that peace that we live and we create between us. That will be the ultimate example or exemplify the gospel or the work of the cross in our lives. That's how people will know that we are his, okay? Again, go back to love and to joy, okay? So it doesn't come naturally. It is the fruit of God's Spirit at work within us and between us. And that's what I'm going to stop, and we will finish next week. We'll finish up on that because now we're in the fruit of the Spirit. So, again, realizing that we have to make every effort to live that way. And it's not always easy. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, we're going to get there. We'll get there next week. So, you've got to have this peace, and you have to understand this peace. Really, my thinking, and just again, based on seeing in the scriptures, that if you don't have this, you really aren't going to have the fruit of peace, because this prevents the Spirit from being alive within you. And if the Spirit's not alive within you, then you can't be producing fruit. If the Spirit's not actively working, then you're not producing fruit. You've got to cultivate that fruit. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. You've got to do these things to get that. So if you want that peace, And you want the world to see and know. You need to get here. That's your foundation. This is the peace that you fight with. This is the peace that you work with. Okay? You fight with this peace. That's what's on your feet. That's the peace, the gospel of peace that's there. That's what you have. You can stand in the midst of the furnace, the fire, the flood, in the enemy's camp, against chaos, against death, against sickness, against anything that comes, any tough situation. You can have peace in the midst of that. And that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from putting faith and having that peace that God made and that God gave, okay? If you have that, then it's going to make room for the Spirit to work in your life. Then you're going to be able to work at that peace, okay? So we'll leave you with that. This is the peace that you fight with. This is the peace that you work with. We're going to finish talking about the peace that you work with that will let others know you are a child of God. Amen? Amen. I appreciate you. Thank you for your attention.
Amen.
And you would think there's not much more, but we'll probably take up the rest of next week to finish it up. And I even have, when we get there, I even have some ways that I'm going to give you that you can cultivate peace, that fruit of the Spirit in your life, ways that you can apply that practically. Amen. I mean, this is practical. It's real, okay? Life is real. When you get up, you go to work, and you face those things, it's a real thing. It's not make-believe. Amen? Amen. We appreciate you tonight. Thank you very much for your attention. And don't forget, revival starts Sunday morning. Evangelist Jeremy Ivy will be here from Alabama. He'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. Invite folks, amen. Let them know that revival is here. If you want to go, want to attend the Passover Seder, registration is out on the welcome desk. Please sign up for that. That information is there. And again, invite some folks. Let people know about revival. Amen. Stand with us tonight. Praise God. Amen. We appreciate you. Sorry. Amen. Don't blast us so far. We want you to lift your hands, give God, honor God, give him a shout of praise for all that he's done tonight. Will you do that? God bless you. We appreciate you and love you. Be careful. Amen. Don't know what it's doing out there. Amen. Praise God.